As you read 1 John and Acts and John, we've been getting weekly reminders of God's challenge to us to love each other. And we're there again today. Now this week, Linda and I have been catching up on the most recent season of Call the Midwife. If you're not familiar with the program, it's on PBS on Sunday nights on Masterpiece Theater. It's a great program, in my view, the best on TV for a decade. That's how long it's been playing. It's set in the East End of London during the years after World War II, when the area was recovering from the Blitz and beginning to feel the currents of the multitude of changes in England and the world that resulted not only from the war, but the passage of time as changes seemed to happen at the speed of light. The East End was a tough place, exceptionally poor and hard impacted by German bombing and economics. Now, the title tells us that the show is about midwives, and it is, but it is much more than that. The medicine in the show serves as a marker of time. Polio and other diseases in the advent of vaccines, and some terrible markers such as thalidomide. But what the show is really about is the community of Poplar, people attempting to help each other not because they were being paid to, but because it was the right thing to do. I think it's a microcosm of Shalom, not because it's perfect, but because the community shares that sense of love that we call the peace of God. Poplar, this particular neighborhood, has all the problems you can expect in a place full of people. It isn't particularly religious, and the characters run the complete range of good and evil. In the first season, half the midwives were nuns, while in the current season, there are only 3 nuns. The rest are all secular now. In this particular season, one of the episodes had one of the principal long-term characters, the local jack-of-trades handyman, develop tetanus. As he lay in serious condition, fearing death, the community rallied around the family, and in a telling moment, the oldest nun, more or less retired, admonished the others about their fatalism regarding the disease and likely outcome, death. The elderly nun simply said that she was heading off to pray, and they were welcome to come. They did. And 2 of the least religious, I'll call them agnostic, civilian midwives, joined them, not to pray, but because they wished to be where prayer was happening. The point of the episode, and virtually all others I've watched, is one of community. The reach of all people for shalom. Whether they call it that or not, and whether they see that as a need or not. Now, in Poplar, people still die from preventable disease. Bigotry and greed are still alive and well. But the undercurrent that always prevails is a far more expansive notion of love than we as a people consider, since it goes beyond us or even us in an immediate person, inevitably drawing in all of creation. Now, the Buckfield Library has a book entitled There You'll Find Me. I ran into it several years ago and was taken with a central theme for the lead character, Finley, that whenever she found herself overwhelmed or in doubt, she repeated to herself this phrase from Paul in Romans, "And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us." Today's 1 John text, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's strikingly similar to Paul's comment that Finley uses. So let's focus on that. In our world, we want whatever we want, whenever we want it. We want a world where we set the rules, or at least the rules of the ones we would set if we are given a chance. When we read 1 John or Paul and consider being conquerors or overcoming the world, it's usually in a triumphal sense, that we will triumph. Because of who we are as humans, triumphalism sneaks in everywhere. It's in the dictionary. It can be in our daily lives, how we deal with others around us, how we consider our own homes, how we view national concerns. It's our national mentality, indeed. I would say that the nation states always carry with them this sense of national destiny and triumphalism. And it has been in the church, arguably from the beginning of the church until now. But it doesn't belong there or here, and in my view is contrary to what we believe as Reformed Gospel Christians. Fundamentally, I think that triumphalism is 100% human, and has zip to do with God, our Maker, Savior, and Sustainer. Our notion of us as conquerors, overcoming the world, tends to be about us, me-centric. Is that scriptural? No. If for no other reason, then it's self-idolatrous. So what John and Paul are speaking of is not me-centric, but Christ-centric. It is not us overcoming the world or conquering in a worldly sense, but in something much more radical. It is our search for shalom in our lives. This is Finley's search in the book There You'll Find Me, as it is so many people in Poplar are the midwives. First, we must embrace that the world mindset is not ours. The worldly matters that we get caught up are, in the creation perspective, trivial. A pastor I knew in Virginia used to say that whenever he was faced with a problem, he needed to review it in a 7-year mindset. Will this matter in 7 years? If the answer was no, then it was trivial and not worth the contention that arguments create. We conquer or overcome the world, not as I think most people believe, through hard work, good people skills, and some positive qualities. For sure those things are important, but if I've learned anything in my lifetime, it's that approach ensures that we are forever disappointed. Central to what the epistle and gospel texts talk about today is obedience to God and emptying of self. Love is always framed in God's terms, shalom, not ours. The Acts text takes us to a practical matter. The Jewish Christians of the early church were dumbfounded to observe the Spirit moving in Gentiles that were among them. It didn't fit into their notion of God in the world. What? Gentiles in the church? Gentiles with God? In their world, you had to be Jewish to have God with you. In their new church, you had to be Jewish to be baptized. The Acts text radically disabuses the church of those human notions. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch saw that he should be baptized on the spot, so Peter makes the same observation about the Gentiles. Those early Jewish Christians may have asked, how can this be? And it could be because it was and is about the community that God ordained in Shalom. It is still all about God. It's about his call to love and care for each other and the world around us, in the full sense of Shalom, the community and call the midwife. We can't get there without finding peace, Shalom, in our relationship with God. And that is what John and Paul are saying. We overcome the chaos of our lives and the world, not through ourselves, but through him. That's what Finley's doing. That is what conquering means. It's not us conquering the world, but God and his shalom conquering the chaos that tries to reside in us all. We can undergo all the counseling available, but in my opinion, it won't have an impact unless we have a sense of the divine perspective about each of us as individuals and as community. If we seek to overcome or conquer through ourselves, then we are destined to always be at cross purposes with God, just self-idolatrous. We must allow space for God in our hearts. That's what's happening with the Gentiles in today's Acts text. With God in our hearts, then we can find ourselves listening to him. With God in our hearts, we can actually find that we can love ourselves, so we know that God's love is within us. And if we love ourselves, then we have a frame of reference for how we can fulfill the epistle and gospel commands to love each other, because it will be how God loves us. How we love ourselves and how we, then, can love God and each other. Now, in the movie Field of Dreams, there's a scene toward the end when the uncle/brother finally sees the ball players. He's astonished and wonders where they've been. The answer is that they've always been there. So overcome by his own chaos that he couldn't see them. He could not love anyone around him or even himself. His was not a world of community. And then it changed when the baseball player who became a doctor stepped onto the field and gave up his life to take care of the girl. A caution for us that relates to the Acts text now. I remember that many years ago when a junior high school student a year behind me was part of the youth group church at the church we attended. There was a worship service one night, and he was there but hesitated to come in for the service for the simple reason that he wasn't dressed up. Now, Roland knew he was a welcome at the youth group, but saw the sanctuary and worship as a place apart, somewhere he couldn't go, as if it were the temple in Jerusalem. The church had never articulated a dress code, but since everyone went in dress clothes, he assumed that it was a requirement. The church had unwittingly set a bar arbitrarily for anyone to just walk in. And that's a lesson. The bars we set that keep people away may not be the ones we intentionally put in place. They're perceived. Now Shalom keeps those bars away. In the Acts text, Peter sees the divine embrace of the Gentiles through the Spirit and initiates baptisms to underscore to the household that they are now part of this universal faith. It is Peter who extends this hand of fellowship, not a statement by the Gentiles that they wanted. And that is a lesson. Those who overcome may not know that they may not know what they don't know in terms of faith. It is our responsibility to reach out and welcome their faith. Finally, we must grasp the truth of Christ's statement about the commandment to love each other. This is really another way of stating the importance of being a community, that we love each other. It's a current that runs through every episode of Call the Midwife. In that community based on Shalom, under God's grace and faith, we find the full measure of joy available to us. We are no longer constrained by our own prejudices. Recently, I made a comment that it really is simple. It is grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and giving all glory to God alone. And the lessons of the wilderness that run through the fabric of our faith, that we follow God and tune out the chaos of voices attempting to distract us, that we accept His deficiencies, His sufficiency, and we refuse to take on any God other than Him, and that we embrace each other in community as we seek to see in each other the person God made in His image. When we fail to find joy in life, consider if it isn't because we've found other gods to distract us and have failed to learn and apply those wilderness lessons. Yes, it really is that simple. In God's grace alone and faith alone, in Christ alone through the guidance of Scripture alone, may we give all glory to God alone as we seek to live the fullness of life that He has given us. It is God alone who conquers, who overcomes. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen.